this point in the story, it's like we're hitting the pause button. So we've been looking at the overarching story, and today we look at a piece that falls right in the midst of when God's people are traveling back into the promised land again. Back in Jerusalem, they're building the temple, they're about to get ready to build the walls. But in the Medo-Persian Empire, there is a place called Susa, where the emperors used to stay over the winter. It's one of the, not the capital city, but the fortress of Susa is very well known. And that's where this takes place. In fact, when we get to Nehemiah next week, that's where Nehemiah serves as well. We find out a lot about that. But it's like we're hitting pause in the overall story, because there's not a whole lot of movement outside of this, but it's really important. So Alyssa, you can start that video up there if you want. So a little bit of background, and I'm going to throw Alyssa for a loop because I'm going to skip some stuff this morning. But a little bit of background here with Esther. Okay, and we're going to look at the story in a moment. But this is a story that took place in and around 486 BC or so. The king Xerxes, he reigned in power from about 486 to 465. Here's what you need to know about the book of Esther, okay? God, the Lord God, none of those words exist in the book of Esther. God is never explicitly mentioned in the book of Esther. How many people knew, did anyone know that? Some people, yeah, some of us know that. Why would you include a book in the Bible that doesn't even talk about God? And that's really the question you need to ask yourself this morning. The other thing is this a true story? I'm not going to get into all the data, and you can, if you want some stuff, I've got lots of stuff I can send your way, but I just want to read one paragraph to help us understand that. Okay? Is this a true story? On the contrary, so this scholar is debating those who would say this, there's no truth to this, it never happened. On the contrary, three basic points lead us to the conclusion that the book is a trustworthy witness to history. Number one, research has demonstrated the author's credibility as a witness to Persian affairs and culture. Number two, the viewpoint of Jesus and the apostles is that the Old Testament history as a whole is unquestionably reliable guide to the events of the past. And three, there is no indication that the book is intended to be taken other than a straightforward narrative of events as they occurred. It goes to great lengths to include places, names, and events, so much so that the text seems to be making a point about its own historical value. Therefore, instead of doubting the details of the book of Esther until they are confirmed by external sources, there are not many external historical sources. In fact, Esther's not mentioned anywhere else. King Xerxes is, Mordecai is, but there was a major fire in Susa about 30 years after this happened, wiped out all historical records, and the Bible stands alone as a source. We will proceed on the assumption that Esther is a trustworthy witness to history. So if this were Mythbusters, it'd be confirmed, all right? So I'm going to need some help this morning, okay, because we're going to, you don't know it yet, but some of you are acting out the story of Esther. You don't know it yet. All right, so first of all, our characters, all right? We need two guards, okay? These guys, these are great guard names, Big Thana and Teresh. Okay, so we need Big Thana and Teresh, and Doug Musselman, where are you? You in here? Okay, come on up. Doug Musselman, James Whitmer, all right? Come on up. Okay, I'll get you your costumes because they're good, all right? Okay, so you can choose who wants to be Big Thana and who wants to be Teresh, and that is your hat and your cloak. Figure it out. I don't know how they go. Just wear them. Be happy. And you guys can wait over here until you're called on. All right, Esther, we need ourselves a queen. Her other name is known as Hadassah. She's known as Esther or Hadassah. Sarah Arsenault is going to be, she says. Okay. All right. So this is going to be yours. And actually, I'm gonna keep that for me for a minute, because I got to give this to someone else. Because there's a queen before Esther, and her name is Vashti. Queen Vashti is going to be Emmy. Oh, man, I know. So here's your stuff. Put it on. There's a ring here. There's lots of bling. There you go. Yeah, you look so excited. All right, so every queen needs a king. And since Sarah's married to him, come on up, Dave. Okay? All right? So, don't sigh. Don't sigh. All right? So, here you go. This is your crown, your scepter, and your signet ring. All right? They're important. Find out how to put that on. Haman. Every good story needs a villain. Haman. Jonathan Frank. All right? All right, you're Haman. Okay, Mordecai. Every story needs kind of a subplot hero. Mordecai, Louis Allen, is going to be our Mordecai. Come on, no, you're looking down the row. They're not going to help you. Okay. See how well you can get it on there. All right, Mordecai. Here you go. All right. A few other characters. We need some nobles and attendants, okay? So these guys in this morning are going to fill a whole bunch of different roles. And they're going to be officials. They're going to be palace eunuchs. They're going to be a bunch of other stuff. But, look, Dave, Andrew, and James Dom. Awesome. Glad that you guys, volunteered, okay? So you guys fight it out who gets the better costume. All right, and you guys can all wait over here till I call on you. And there's one more really, really important role. I just have a really small outfit for you, unfortunately. So we do need a royal horse, okay? And Barry, I thought that maybe you could be, and this will be your saddle. All right, so you don't have to put it on yet, but we'll call on you. We'll call on you a little bit later. So this is going to be our main set here, our throne room. If one of you guys over there could bring that chair on up and just kind of put it back behind this table here. Okay, so this is our throne room. This is where some feasting, all sorts of stuff goes. Thank you. That's very good. Very good. Just throw it on the far side there. What I want you to do is pay attention to two things this morning, okay? Where is God acting, and where is he giving his people choice to obey him? And we got 15 minutes to go through this, so we're going to hop as quick as we can. Just take your directions from the story. Act it out as best you can. Oh, look at you, Louis. You got your hat on wrong. That looks good. That's really good. But man, someone went to all this creativity to make it look like, I don't even know what you did to this. How did you do that? How did you do that? And yeah, it's turned inside. I don't know what you did. There we go. You wear like, look at that. That's, aye, there we go. Very good. Okay. Our story begins in the king's throne room. So King Xerxes, you're on your throne, temple officials. That's you guys, you three, you're in here as well. And the king is very proud of himself. He's having a feast. In fact, he feasts for like 180 days. And at the end of this, yeah, you guys can feast too. At the end of these days, he has 7 days of feasting to show off his kingdom. He's in high spirits. He's completely drunk. And, all right? And it's only with the men of the kingdom. Now, Queen Vashti, come on out here. Queen Vashti's going to kind of sit over here. Queen Vashti, she has, hey, where's your crown, Queen Vashti? All right. Okay, we're gonna make it fit. Look at that. Look, we can do this. It's going to hurt. Okay, Queen Vashti is having her own banquet for all the women as well. Now, oftentimes in the Persian Empire, the kings would make decisions when they're in high spirits, when they're drunk. It was a tradition. I don't know why they did that. Maybe they had an excuse that it wasn't my fault. But yeah, that scepter's really important later, okay? So the king's in high spirits, and he tells all his guy friends, he goes, I have the most beautiful wife, and I'm going to call her that we can all look for her. Okay, now, where this breaks down is he's talking about his daughter now, but now, one of your messengers... Come, messenger, one of you, Dave, you bring a note from him and you say, the king has demanded your presence. and you get the message and you say, oh, no, you didn't. Okay? So the queen refuses to go to all the guys while they're drunk because she's so beautiful. And the women said, amen. Yeah, right? So you take this message back and you say, the queen says no. Okay? And the king's really mad. So he consults with his officials. Now your officials. And they have to come up with a plan, because if the queen disobeys the king, then that means every wife of every official and every wife through the whole land will be able to do what she wants. And men, can't have that. Amen? Do not say it. Don't say it. Don't say it. So the king sends another message all through the whole land. Three of you, you got to send a message through the whole land that no woman may say anything against her man, that a man in his own home can say whatever he wants. Run through the land and proclaim. A man can say and do whatever he wants. And the queen is queen no more. In fact, he will never, ever see her. She's not killed. She's just banished. You're not that mean. So you take off your crown, put your jewels down there. But the king has a problem. The king has a real problem. When he sobers up a bit, he realizes, I don't have a queen anymore. And he's really distraught, okay? So he sends the messengers back out into the land, gone, back out to the people, and they're to find all the most beautiful virgins in the whole land and bring them for a year of... Don't do it. Don't do it. Okay? This is make-believe, okay? They're to find all the most beautiful virgins in the land, bring them back for a year of beauty treatments. And there is a lady in the fortress of Susa named Esther. And so Andrew finds her. And this isn't like you can choose this, right? He sees her and brings her in. You give me that stuff for now. And so she's brought, and we'll just imagine here, she's brought for a year of beauty treatments. And I won't make you do that, but you get 6 months of certain things and perfumes, and 6 months of, that must have been smelly stuff, 6 months of some other stuff, and then you are brought before the king. So bring her before the king. The king examines her and finds her to be more beautiful than any other woman in the land. Okay? Now, what you need to understand is that normally the king would send all these women out and he'd pick one from amongst them. But after Esther was with him, he declares her queen. And he gives her the royal robe and the crown, which you have to force on your head, and the jewels, and a really nice ring. That's not in the story, but I thought it was pretty. All right, so he declares her queen. So the king now has a queen, and they have 7 days of celebration and festivals. Now, what you need to understand is that there's a guy in the fortress of Susa by the name of Mordecai. Come on up here, Mordecai. And Mordecai is a Jew. Esther is a Jew. Mordecai is Esther's older cousin. Now, Esther's parents have passed away, and so Mordecai has raised her. So he's more than a cousin. He's like a father to her. But Esther has not told anyone in the fortress, anyone in the palace, any of the officials, not even the king himself, knows that they're related or that she is Jewish by nature. But Mordecai cares so very much that during that whole year of preparation and after she becomes queen, he goes back and forth. He asks the messenger, come on, messenger, all the time, one of you, I don't care who, one, James, you're up, okay? And he has James go back and forth all the time, and lots, back and forth, and shares all sorts of information, and he makes sure he knows what's going on. Now, Mordecai, we don't know what his real role is. He's an official, and he often hangs out at the gate. So we're going to make this the city gate. So you can sit here, Mordecai. Mordecai hangs out at the city gate. So there's two really important things you need to realize about this time period, is that Mordecai is related to Esther. Esther hasn't let anyone know about that. But something happens, and so we need the guards here. So you guys, Big Thana and Teresh, come on out, okay? We're gonna station you guys on either side. Big Thana and Teresh, these are the most feared guards in all the land. Okay? And they watch over the king's personal... It's not Egypt. They watch over the king's personal quarters. But the king makes them upset some way, so they conspire together. Conspire together. But they conspire together away from the king. And they conspire together close to the city gate. And Mordecai overhears it. So they go back to serve the king, and they have this plan to assassinate the king. They're just waiting for their opportunity. But Mordecai comes and talks to the king and lets the king know about his plan. So Mordecai, you go tell the king that these two guards are going to assassinate him. And the king is furious. Now, one other fun piece of history that comes into this whole thing is the Assyrians, they didn't crucify people like the Romans who would come later. They really liked to torture people by impaling them on a pole, on a sharpened pole. So the king orders some attendants, and after an investigation, it's found out that these two guys are guilty, and they get to be impaled on a pole. Go. Okay, we won't graphic. So you guys are dead. You guys are history. You're done. So you can exit stage there. You can take off your costumes. You can do whatever you want there. And so Mordecai has saved the day. Remember that. Another really important thing that takes place just after, just after Esther becomes queen is there's a guy named Haman. Everyone, boo. Boo. He's the evil guy, okay? Haman somehow has found favor with the king. And so the king makes him second in command. In fact, there are times in the story where he gives his signet ring to Haman. Oh, that's very nice. That's very nice. So give your ring to Haman. Now, this ring's really important. What he's saying to Haman is anything you decree, Haman, you can get some wax, put my ring in it, sign it as if it's me. He's pretty high. And so there was this law that the king allowed to be made that wherever Haman went, come on out here, people would bow. People would bow. So just kind of bow. Don't kiss the ring. Don't kiss the ring. Just bow. And when Haman would walk past Mordecai, Mordecai, you stand up. Mordecai would not bow. Mordecai would not bow. Mordecai refused. And even though the other guys, the officials, the fortress guys would say to Mordecai, you've got to bow down. It is a law. And they're bowing down too. Very good. Mordecai refuses. All right. So that's our background. Haman, you could go back into the throne room here. All right. So Haman is quite distraught about all this. So he comes up with a plan. And he speaks to the king. Yeah, okay, he's overwhelmed. He speaks to the king and he says, "Oh, great king." Okay, oh, great king, there's a people in the 127 provinces of Persia. Remember, it goes from India to Egypt who don't bow down and follow you. They do their own things. They have their own God. You should take care of them. And so he calls the messengers in, and he writes an edict, and he sends it to all the land. Go through all the land, and go disperse the message through all the land with speed. Okay? That. These people, the Jewish people, on a date ahead of time, and I don't have dice, but you roll some dice, and it's called casting lots, and these are called Purim, and according to rolling the dice, they pick a date of March 7th the following year, and these people go all through the land and say, on March 7th, anyone may raise up against the Jews, completely destroy them, kill them, and steal their land. It's signed, sealed by the king, can't be revoked. And Mordecai finds out about this, and he's distraught. And the Jews find out about it, and they're distraught. And they fast, and they pray for 3 days. And Esther doesn't really know what's going on. But Mordecai calls for a messenger. Come here, James. And sends message to Esther and says, this is what's happened to your people. And Esther is distraught. So she sends back to Mordecai, what can we do? And so Mordecai says, Esther, you need to go to the king. And Esther says, I can't go to the king. I can't just show up unannounced because if I do, he'll kill me. Very good. And Mordecai says, you have to go to the king. If you don't, we will die. You've been created for such a time as this. Good message. All right.
Let's do it.
So, the queen is distraught, and she's forced with a choice. What is she going to do? So she comes out into the outer court. Come down here. And she appears before the king. Now, you can turn around and appear before the king. Now, the king has a choice. When someone appears before him, if he doesn't want them there, he can kill them. It's the law. It's just what happens. Remember what he did to his first wife. He just banished her. And so she stands before him, and if he takes his golden scepter and raises it out towards her, she's allowed to come in. And so he does. And he brings her in, and he says to her, you've found favor with me. Anything you ask up to half the kingdom, I'll give. And so Esther says, oh great king. There we go. There, oh great king, if I have pleased you, would it? He's doing good. Oh great king, if I have pleased you, then could I hold a banquet in your honor this very day? And the king says yes, and she says not just for me, but just for you and Haman. So they have a banquet that day, and very nice, and they get in high spirits again. Okay. So Haman is the guest of honor with the king. All right? You can use these things if you want to. And at the height of that, he says again to his queen, anything you ask up to half your kingdom, I'll grant you. And so she says, I would like to host another party in honor of Haman and you tomorrow night. And the king says,
yes
he does. So they all leave the party. Esther goes to her chambers. The king's going to stay in his chambers, which this is going to be her bedroom. And Haman, you go home. While Haman's going home, wrong way. Come this way. While Haman's going home, he's in high spirits. He's second in command. He just got a feast. Okay, he's going to take. And he passes by Mordecai. Now, everyone's bowing to him as he goes. He's a little tipsy, and he's pretty high on himself. Does Mordecai bow? No. Does he tremble in fear at the power that he has? No. And so this makes Haman very angry, and Haman goes home very angry, okay? Haman goes home, and he calls his neighbors, his friends, his 10 sons, his wife, and they gather together, and he says, I'm second in command, I'm pretty high, I'm great, but there's this Mordecai guy. And so his wife, his neighbors, his kids say, what you're going to do is you're going to erect a 75-foot sharpened pole in your courtyard, and you're going to go to the king, and you're going to ask if Mordecai can be impaled on it. So he does this, and he goes to the king. So come here, Haman. You hang around out here. All right? The king is trying to sleep. You hang around outside the court. You're outside in this court. The king is trying to sleep, but he can't. So what do you do when you don't sleep? You call for history books to be read. So he calls for his, come on in. He calls for history books. Come on in. He calls his advisors, his servants, to come and read the history books. And while he's reading the history books, he discovers and he remembers the story of Mordecai saving his life, thwarting the plot to assassinate him. And he asks, has anything been done for this Mordecai? And you say, no, no. And he hears something outside. Make some noise. Okay, and he says, who is that outside in my outer court? And it's discovered that Haman is. And he's trying to decide, how am I going to honor Mordecai? And he thinks, who better to help me decide than Haman? So he calls Haman in. Now, Haman, remember, he's had this pole set up. He's ready to ask for Mordecai's life. He's just had a banquet. He's top of his game. And the king says, how do I honor someone with whom I'm well pleased? And Haman's thinking, who's that about? Himself, right? Yeah, for real. And so Haman says, I want to read this one, okay? This is important to get, so you don't have to say it all by name. Let me fast forward here. If the king wishes to honor someone, you can just mouth it. If the king wishes to honor someone, he should bring out one of the king's own royal robes, as well as a horse that the king, himself has ridden. One with the royal emblem on it, on his head. All right? Very good. Let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials, and let him see that the man whom the king wishes to honor is dressed in the king's robes, led through the city square on the king's horse, and have the officials shout as they go, "This is what the king does for someone he wishes to honor." Your line is, "This is what the king does for someone he wishes to honor."
This is what the king does for someone he wishes.
So the king takes off his royal robe. The king takes his signet ring back. Actually, we'll leave that for now. That comes later. Sorry. Takes off his robe as appropriately as he can and gives it to Mordecai. Mordecai, you can either throw that over top or whatever you want. So he gives Mordecai his royal robe. And you can just drape that over yourself. And you're going to have to get down. Yeah, you bet. And so Mordecai gets on the royal horse. And Haman parades him through town. Oh, no, that's not sufficient. Come on, there we go. Okay, parades him. And Haman has to say about Mordecai, "This is what the king does." I don't think that's what the king does for someone he honors, but close enough. Okay, good enough. Come on back up, come on. Okay. So, now. Okay, we're like over time. I'm going to go on super fast forward, okay? What happens is that Haman goes home dejected, rejected. You can go back here. He's very sad, wherever you want your home to be. And he's very sad. And he says to his wife, "This Mordecai has been honored. I don't know what to do." And she says, "You stop. Don't think you're going to overrule him, overtake him. You stop or you're going to die." And so that very night, after he's taken Mordecai around, he comes back to the banquet that Queen Esther, wherever Queen Esther is, Queen Esther's throne. So Queen Esther, you can get up. You go sit at the seat of honor. And they're in high spirits again. These guys really like their high spirits. And the king says to Esther, "Remember, this is not even 24 hours. All this has taken place." And the king says to Esther again, "I will grant you anything up to half my kingdom." And the queen says, "If I found favor, there's one thing I need to request from you." And she's very specific about it. And she says, "My people have been sold into annihilation. King, I wouldn't bother you if they were just sold into slavery, but there's an edict against my people. And the king's putting it together in his head. It's likely this one, but he asks, "Who has done such a thing?" Very good. And Esther says, "Haman." And she says, "Not only that, I am a Jew as well, and I will die." Good enough. Okay? And so the king is furious. "No, you stay. You're staying." Haman goes pale with fear. The king goes out into his garden to think. He's so mad. And Esther has been reclining on a couch. This is now a couch. You can hang right about here. Esther's been reclining on a couch this whole time. Haman's so filled with fear. Guards, you're going to need to come up. He's so filled with fear. He throws himself on the couch and at Esther to beg for his life. When the king comes in, and he, yeah, that's exactly. And the king says, "Will you even assault my wife? You're going to put her to death. Will you assault her in front of my very eyes?" And the servants, the guards, cover Haman's face. Cover his face. That was an ancient sign. That was an ancient sign that he would be put to death. And he's taken out. And he's placed on the 75-foot sharpened pole and impaled and died. But we're not going to do that because that's gruesome. Mordecai becomes Haman, basically. He gets Haman the signet ring. Where's that signet ring? Who took it? It's taken from Haman. Come on, Mordecai. It's taken from Haman. It's given to Mordecai, but there's still a problem. Even though all the family stuff is found out and Mordecai's put second in command, he's got a lot of power, which means this ring means he can do everything. The king says, "You write whatever edict you want to save your people, but you can't undo what I've already done. March 7th will happen no matter what." And so Mordecai goes to his trusty counselors. They come up with a plan, and they put a new edict out through the whole land. And it's the swiftest yet. And it goes to all the Jewish people and says, "On March 7th, you may gather together. Go, boys. Go. Fly like the wind." Okay? All right? "On March 7th, you may band together so that you can protect yourselves. In fact, you may war against those who are trying to destroy you, and you may have their land." So March 7th rolls around, And all the Jews over the 127 provinces, including in the palace of Susa, fortress of Susa, take up arms, and they completely annihilate all the people who are against them. There are 500 killed in the fortress alone. There's 25,000 men killed throughout the land who've tried to take the land of the Jews. Important to note, the Jews don't take any of the land. The Jews just defend themselves and kill those who would seek to kill them. They don't take the land. And so the king asks at the end of that day, you know, what's happened? He finds out there's 500 men killed in the fortress alone, and he asks Esther what to do. And Esther says again, look, can we defend ourselves again tomorrow? And so they do. Another 300 men are killed. And history goes that Mordecai, wherever he is, Mordecai has second in command. He's in charge of things, and God has rescued his people. Okay, before you guys go, very quickly, four lessons in 3 minutes. Number one, God is in control. God isn't mentioned, but he's in control no matter what. God is always in control. Secondly, he hears us when we fast and pray. God didn't act until his people fasted and prayed. He won't act in your life until you fast and pray. Obedience. God usually works through people. God could have made it all happen, and God was working, but he chose to work through people. Fourth thing, opportunity. Though he chooses to work through you, he gives you a chance to obey. He will pass you by. Mordecai says to Esther, don't think for a moment that because you're in this palace, you'll escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows? Perhaps you are made for such a time as this. God is in control. Choose to follow him. Where you are planted is on purpose. Your house, your job, your family, everything is on purpose. And God is giving you a choice. And if you don't take that up, if you don't take seriously to pray for your neighbors, if you don't take seriously to pray for your coworkers, if you don't take seriously to live your life for God before others, he will pass you by. And sometimes he asks others. In that interim period before you come back to him, sometimes can be a very dark time. God is laying out for us in the middle of just the ending to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, a really important lesson. Even when you don't see God, even when you don't see him specifically at work, he's working. And he's calling you to act. And so my encouragement to you is, will you follow? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning, that we can have some fun and learn the lesson of Esther. May we not forget about that it was a choice for Mordecai and Esther to follow you. And God, even when you're quiet, even when we don't see you, even when we don't hear your name spoken about life circumstances, we know you're working. You're working in us. You're willing your will to happen, and you'll have your way even when you don't have your way. Give us the courage to act. Give us the courage to stop what we're doing that displeases you. Give us the courage to speak to neighbors, to pray, to be renewed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you this morning for bearing with us. It's been a little bit longer morning. Rest of your kids, the teachers, I'll beg forgiveness from. Grab a coffee if you've got time. Lord bless you as you go.